a thousand years of peace. Please join me in prayer as we go to the Word of God to study this very important subject tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are our King and our God, and there is none like you in heaven or in earth. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have ordained that we, your people, should be here on this earth at this time in earth's history, knowing full well that Jesus is soon to come. And Lord, as we study your word tonight, I pray that you would open our hearts, illuminate our minds and our understanding, and cause us, Lord, to be receptive to your truth. And let your word find the good soil of our hearts and let it bring forth fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. And I pray, dear Lord, for your anointing that I might speak your word clearly, simply, and with your Holy Spirit's power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our topic tonight is a thousand years of peace, or what is often called the millennium. It's good when we're considering the Bible or any other topics that we get an understanding on the definition of terms and we agree on what those definitions mean. Otherwise, we might find that we are pretty far apart and we're not actually talking about the same thing. When we use the term millennium, we are not using a Bible term at all. The word millennium does not occur in the English Bible anywhere. And it has come, however, to have a very definite meaning in the minds of a lot of people who read the Bible. And that meaning is that the millennium is a thousand years of peace, great peace, really, a thousand years of prosperity, and a time when people are going to be saved and safe, and where Jesus will be reigning himself in person right here on planet Earth, this Earth. Now, in fact, the term millennium carries no such meaning. This is an interpretation that has been placed on the word, but the word itself does not carry any such meaning. When the word millennium actually comes from two Latin words, milli, which means a thousand, and annum, which means a year. That's the sum total of what the word means, a thousand years. Without any specification or anything regarding the nature of this long period, all the word means is a period of a thousand years. Now, the popular Protestant teaching of the millennium as a period of glory and peace and prosperity and safety on the earth has no basis, quite frankly, in the Bible. Such views are merely human speculations. They are not the word of God. As a matter of fact, the millennium of the Bible is not at all a thousand years of glory or a thousand years of peace on earth. It's not an age of progress. It's not a period when people are going to be saved. It doesn't result at all in the conversion of the whole world. Nor will the world be converted during that period. Now, tonight, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to tell us about this period of time. Although the Bible does not use the term millennium, it does tell us about a period that it calls a thousand years. And we're going to examine very carefully tonight the one place in Scripture which refers to this time, and that is Revelation chapter 20. So if you'll turn in your Bibles or use your notes, we'll begin reading at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? A thousand years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In Luke 14:14, Jesus calls it the resurrection of the just. Now, a careful examination of these verses shows that a 1,000-year period lies somewhere out in the future, which will be marked by several characteristics. During this time, it says that Satan is going to be bound in a bottomless pit. He's going to be shut up and sealed in this condition, according to the Bible. And during this same 1,000-year period, the saints of Christ are going to live and reign with Christ, and they're going to sit on thrones of judgment, and it is the first resurrection that is going to make all of this possible. After the 1,000-year period, Satan is going to be loosed from his confinement, the Bible says, for a little season. And during this little season, he will resume his work of deception, and he will rally all the hosts of the wicked in a final attempt to overthrow God and to take the holy city. Now, let's read that in the Bible. Revelation 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000-year period are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. That represents all the enemies of God's truth, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, this is the whole teaching in Scripture on this matter of the millennium. In no other place in the Bible is this 1,000-year period delineated or spelled out. So, whatever ideas and theories or fantasies that anyone has about the millennium or this time period, if it is to be considered true, it must be made to harmonize with this text of Scripture, because it contains all that the Bible has to say on this particular subject, laid out. Now, the notion that the millennium will be a time of peace with Jesus ruling on the earth, which is the popular theory, it is not supported by any scripture in the Bible. The teaching in the Bible, you'll find this in Matthew chapter 13, is that the wicked and the righteous are going to grow up together until the harvest, which is explained as the end of the world. And instead of the wicked being saved during a millennium period, the Bible says they're going to be all bundled up and tossed into the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The order of events in connection with the beginning and the closing of the 1,000 years is made quite plain to us right here in God's Word, the Bible. The millennium will begin with the coming of Christ and the first resurrection. When Jesus comes, there will be four classes of people on this earth. The first group is the righteous dead. The righteous dead are those who have followed God through the ages and have passed into their graves to await the second coming of Christ. The second group will be the righteous living. Those will be the people who are still alive on the earth, followers of Jesus when he returns. The third group will be the wicked dead, the enemies of God through all the ages who've gone into death unrepentant. And they're there to await the resurrection of the wicked and their final punishment. And the fourth group will be the wicked living. Those will be the enemies of God who are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone will be in one of these classes. Now, let's see what the Bible tells us will become of each of these classes of people. At the second coming, the righteous dead will be raised from the graves, and together with those who are the righteous living, who will be translated, they are going to be taken to heaven, and there they're going to be with the Lord. The Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, these are not going to remain up there in the air, in the clouds, but they're going to be taken with the Lord to heaven. John 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So it's very clear that when the righteous dead are raised at the second coming of Christ, and the righteous living are translated, they are going to be removed from this earth and taken to heaven to those mansions that Jesus is preparing. And there, I have to go over this side. I heard an amen over here. And there, in heaven, they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now let's reread Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. It said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There will be then, according to the Bible, 2 resurrections. A resurrection of the righteous at the second coming of Christ, and a resurrection of the wicked 1,000 years later. So the millennium opens with a resurrection, and it closes with a resurrection. It opens with the resurrection of the righteous, and it closes with the resurrection of the wicked. It is 1,000-year period between 2 resurrections. The living wicked will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ, and they're going to continue in death until the end of the millennium. And it's the living wicked at the coming of Christ that the Bible says he will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let's read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So why do they perish? Well, it tells us in verse 10. "And with all deception of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, the Bible helps us to understand what becomes of all 4 groups here on the earth at the second coming of our Lord. The righteous dead will be raised. The righteous living will be translated. And these 2 groups united together will be removed from the earth and taken to heaven with Jesus to reign with Christ for the 1,000 years of the millennium. The wicked dead, while they're just going to be left in their graves, they're not going to be raised at the second coming. And the wicked living will be destroyed with the brightness of the Lord's coming. And these 2 groups will remain dead until the end of the millennium and the second resurrection, the resurrection of the wicked. It's quite plain that At the coming of Christ, the earth will be left totally void of its inhabitants. There will be no people living here. And this is the exact description of the earth during this period that's given by the prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 25, 33. It says, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." Isaiah 24, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled." I'm reading verse 3 now. "For the Lord has spoken this word, and that there will be no man on earth is made abundantly clear by Jeremiah. He says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." The full end hasn't come yet, but the land is completely desolate. So from these passages, it's very plain that the earth during the millennium is a waste and desolate wilderness. It's the earth in this wasted, desolate condition that is referred to as the bottomless pit into which Satan is cast. When I was a young fellow, every time I heard the term bottomless pit, I envisioned this big hole in the ground that went through one end of the earth and all the way out the other end. Am I the only one that did that? There have to be others of you that did that. But it's the earth in this wasted condition that's referred to as the bottomless pit into which Satan is cast and bound. The term bottomless pit, by the way, means any place of darkness and desolation. The word that's translated bottomless pit is the Greek word abusos. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint in Genesis chapter 1. When it describes the earth, Genesis 1, 2. "And the earth was without form and void," abusos, or a bottomless pit. Now here, in this desolate earth, with all its cities broken down, its whole expanse, nothing but one big, vast wilderness, Satan, the devil, will be compelled to stay for 1,000 years. Now, if you think about it, wandering around on a desolate globe, since the earth is round, he could walk this way, that way, that way. It would be endless. He would be walking around a bottomless pit. He would never get to the end of the thing. He'd be going round and round and round, looking at what his deceptions has caused. He'll be bound, the Bible says, with a great chain. Now, this must not be understood as a literal chain. Obviously, the devil being a spirit being, you're not going to take a big iron chain and wrap it around his arms and waist and lock it up and leave him there. He's going to be bound by a chain of circumstances. That's what's going to bind him. He won't be able to carry out his normal activities of deception. He can't deceive the righteous. Why, they're all in heaven. He can't deceive the wicked. Why, they're all dead. So by the very nature of his circumstances, he is bound. And he will remain in that condition for 1,000 years. Now, we use language like this ourselves. When someone calls you a friend or a family member, for example, called you on the phone, asked you to come over and help them with a task that they're trying to get done, and you say to them, I would love to come and help you out, but I'm all tied up. Now, you're not literally tied up, are you? What you're saying is that my circumstances are such that I can't do that because my circumstances have me tied up right now. So Satan is going to be bound or tied up by his circumstances, and he cannot engage in his normal activities. Now, this is not Satan's final punishment. It's just preliminary to the final punishment. Now, it's important for us to understand, though, friends, that it is sin which is going to cause the destruction of the world. It is sin that's going to cause the cities of the earth to be broken down. It's sin that's going to cause the destruction of the wicked. It's sin that will make the earth a desolate wilderness. A wicked wilderness is exactly what it will be. It is sin that causes all these things. And all this sin, you know where it comes from? It comes from the work of Satan. And the earth is going to reap the natural consequences of what he has been engaged in since the Garden of Eden. And during the millennium, he'll be made to see what it all means. He'll be able to look at it, process it, think about it, and see the consequences of his rebellion against God. And he'll be doing that for 1,000 years. Now, at the close of the 1,000 years, Jesus, the angels, and all the redeemed are going to return to this earth. And the new Jerusalem will descend in plain view. Oh, this is the good part. Revelation 21 and verse 2. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then the great chain, which had Satan bound, will be removed at the resurrection of the wicked. Because now, at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are raised. Revelation 25. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And no sooner are the wicked raised from the dead than Satan will begin his plan. You think that in 1,000 years of processing all of this and seeing what his sin and rebellion had caused, that he would somehow come to the conclusion, maybe I better try to do something different. Maybe I should try to change my ways. But as soon as he is back in business, he tries one final attempt to overthrow the city of God. And he will have at his disposal then the greatest host of wicked that he's ever had before in the history of mankind. All the enemies of God that have ever lived, they're all raised from, they're all now alive again, and they will be under his full control. And they know that their only hope now is to take that city. And Satan rallies them with that cry. Our only hope is to take that city. And they're ready to do his bidding. And Satan and all the evil angels, they're joined by an innumerable throng of wicked people. All the vilest, cruelest, most wicked people that you can think of in history are all there. And they're inspired now, Satan is, by this delusion that with this vast army that he can overpower God's holy city. And so he stirs up the wicked to prepare for this last great struggle for the supremacy of the world. Do you realize that Satan, even though he is a vastly intelligent being, he doesn't have good sense? Revelation 27 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations again, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, all the enemies of God's truth, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, as this great throng of wicked people and these demons and the devil surround the wicked city. The Bible says the fire of God comes down from heaven and it will devour them. That is to totally consume them. This will be the second death. And from this death, friends, there is no return. It is forever. The end of the great conflict of the ages between Christ and Satan is going to result in the overthrow and the destruction of Satan and his angels. And all the wicked who chose to reject the sacrifice of Christ, chose to reject his love, chose to reject his mercy, they'll all be consumed in that fire. Ezekiel 28, verse 16 says, "But by the multitude of your trade," he's talking about Satan here, "by the multitude of your trade, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it shall devour you. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a horror, and never shall you be any more." Glory. No more devil. Hallelujah. Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." That is total annihilation. The universe will be cleansed, you see, from every stain and strain of sin. It will not exist in any form. And the fire that consumes the wicked will also, at the same time, this fire is going to burn up this earth. And this long state of rebellion against God will then come to an end. And the last bow, which is death, will also be destroyed. No more sin, no more Satan, no more sinners, no more death. But God promises to create us a brand new and sinless earth. Revelation 21 and verse 1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." You see, the first heaven and the first earth were the scene of strife and rebellion and sin. That's going to pass away, the Bible says. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." Oh, Lord, please bring the day soon. And we, friends, are going to be living not in a world that's plagued and polluted by sin, but in a world where righteousness dwells, where there will be nothing but peace, love, and joy. Glory. The holy city with the righteous inside. I kind of envision it like this. You know, when God destroyed the world with the flood, Noah and his family were inside the ark riding on the waters. I kind of envision all of God's children inside the holy city just floating on those flames. While everything is being destroyed, God's people are safe inside. And when the flames subside and everything is burned up, Jesus steps out and creates a brand new earth. And we get to watch. Glory to God. Creates a brand new earth. Beautiful place. And that holy city becomes the capital of the universe. God will dwell in it. The Lamb will dwell in it. And we will have a place in it. And it will be there for all eternity. Glory to God. Now the new earth will be full, according to the Bible, of the glory of God. And it's going to be prepared for all those that love him. The Bible says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's not talking about this polluted, sin-filled, decrepit planet. He's talking about the new earth. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. And there will be no end to the happiness and joy of the redeemed. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I've had the question asked of me sometimes, don't you think it will be boring being in heaven? Are you kidding me? Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We know that in the presence of God, which is being in the presence of infinite love, infinite power, there is no such thing as boredom. Jesus invites us to be a part of that kingdom. And the love of Christ is expressed as never before in the new creation that he's going to make. Jesus, who died not for just the sins of a few, but he died for the sins of all mankind. He reaches out saying, I love you. I died for you. I offer you salvation. And my grace is extended to you. That grace that Brother Brian was singing about tonight. He offers it to us. And he wants to know from us, will you please just accept my love? Would you please just accept my grace? Accept my gift to you. It's free. I'm offering it to you. There's nothing more valuable in the entire world, and there's nothing that costs God more, and then he offers it to us for free. There's room at the cross for every person. Do you realize of all the billion people on the face of this earth, every single one can fit into the life of Christ. Every single one can fit into God. God is not finite. He is infinite. How many finite things can you get inside of an infinite one? How many? You can get an infinite number and still have an infinite amount of room left for more. 6-8 billion people? Nothing. God says, come. I've got room for all of you. My grace is sufficient for all of you. And he offers that to us. Friends, I don't know about you, but I've decided that when that new Jerusalem comes down, I want to be in there. How about you? Well, tonight, he invites us to come to his throne of grace. He doesn't say, go out and get yourself fixed up, stop doing what you're doing, and then come. No, he just says, come just as you are. Surrender to me, I'll fix you up. You don't have to fix yourself up before you come to Jesus. You come and surrender and let him do the fixing. I want to come to Jesus tonight with all my heart. If that's the desire of your heart too, I'm going to ask you to please stand and let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us and for not giving us what we deserve, but for giving us what your love and your mercy required. You loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, not because you had to do it, but because your love required it. And you were willing to give to us who didn't deserve any of that. And tonight, in recognition of your love for us, Lord, we don't want to be remiss. We don't want to harden our hearts. We don't want to say, oh, well, that was a nice thing. Oh, well, that was a nice message. And walk away unrepentant, unaccepting, unsaved. We want to embrace Jesus just now. We surrender our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Be the Lord of our lives and allow us to be transformed into your very likeness and image. We want to be like you. We want to live like you. We want to talk like you. We want to act like you. We want you to guide our very steps. We surrender all to Jesus tonight. If that's your desire, friends, and if that is your decision, just say amen. 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 And Lord, we're grateful for what you have done. And bless us now, Lord, as we leave this place. Bring us back tomorrow that we can continue our study in your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that your hand would be upon every single one, and that you, Lord, would extend your miracle-working power to work in their lives, in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Remember, 6:30 tomorrow, Modern Israel and the Great Tribulation. I look